We turn in the Word of God to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Chapter that gives us a beautiful description of heaven, where the kingdom of heaven will ultimately be brought to its perfect end, and also teaches us to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly." Revelation 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, and idolaters, and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We pay particular attention to verses 3 through 5 of this chapter. We'll be making reference to these verses at the very conclusion of our sermon this morning, but notice how they make reference to the throne of God, where he sits as the king of his kingdom, and that we also see there how we are the citizens of that kingdom. There shall be no more curse in heaven now, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer follows hard upon the first petition. It is not hard for us to pass from the first request that we make in our prayers now to the second one. In doing so, however, we ought not to forget that Jesus, in this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is teaching you and me how to pray. He's teaching us how you and I can enrich our own personal prayers. We are being taught in this Lord's Prayer by Jesus Christ Himself. So the question already this morning is raised, are we personally taking to heart in our own prayers what Jesus is now teaching us? We forget sometimes that our prayers are always in need of improvement. And this is why the Heidelberg Catechism makes its way through this model prayer of our Lord as well, to teach you and me that through prayer we show our thankfulness, our proper thankfulness to God. So we're being taught by Christ, and we take to heart what He is teaching us. Christ, of course, teaches us these things in order for you and me in our hearts to place our hearts and our thoughts and desires on those things that are above. Notice the petition so far that we considered already and that we consider this morning are highly spiritual in nature. They don't have anything to do with our life here on earth, that is, our earthly needs. We are instructed in the prayers that we raise before God to look Godward. We ask Him to bring glory and honor to His name, but we also ask Him that we might live to the honor and the glory of His name. That's the first petition. We ask this of God because we realize that in this area we are pretty weak and sometimes even fail miserably. As the children of Adam who have inherited our father's sin, we are by nature selfish. We would rather see our own name honored and praised, sometimes even at the expense of the name of our God. So we have a real spiritual need, you understand, already with that first petition, a need that is greater than any earthly need that we have. We ask God that He will so work in our hearts by His Spirit and His grace that we might place Him and His name first in our lives. We request that He will work in us the desire that His name might receive all honor and glory in our lives, even if that means we have to pay a personal cost for it. But together with this spiritual need, Christ now teaches us another need that we have. We must pray that our desires remain focused on the kingdom of God and not on the kingdom of this world, a kingdom that is developing, people of God, very rapidly around us today. This prayer is urgent. We need to pray for spiritual eyes to keep our eyes focused on the things of God's kingdom. Without this prayer, our hearts would be drawn to this earth and then also eventually be drawn to an earthly kingdom, a kingdom in which sin still exists. By nature, you realize, we are drawn to this present world. And, sad to say, we're drawn to its sins oftentimes too. It is ingrained in our sinful flesh. And for that reason, we have another pressing need we confront in this second request that we raise to God. We need to be given spiritual eyes to understand what Jesus calls the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, so that we are drawn now to that kingdom. We need to pray for the grace that we might remain focused on, as God's people, those things that are above, and not be drawn in by the reasoning and by the desires of the kingdom of unbelief all around us. Hence, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Three short words. Thy Kingdom Come. Amazing, however, how much is really contained in those three words. The subject of Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom in this world, it is a vast subject. In fact, if you go to the market, you will see many, many different books written on just the subject of God's kingdom. So we need to take a rather close look at that this morning too in our petitions. And that with the thought in mind, once again, that by means of this petition, Jesus is teaching you and me to improve our own prayers. We consider God's kingdom come. God's heavenly kingdom, first of all. Secondly, our urgent request. And then finally, a full perfection. There is a fundamental error, people of God, that has gripped the church world of today. It is an error that is made by liberals, an error made by evangelicals, and even some who are of Reformed and Presbyterian persuasion. This error has engulfed the church world because it's rooted in the pull that all of us have toward this present world and our place here on the earth. And the only way that we can be kept from this error that seems to pervade the church world is to be guided strictly now by the Word of God, the objective Word of God. If not, then our own affections would rather quickly turn to the things of this earth and the possessions that we have presently here. Who can deny that? I certainly cannot deny that in my life. It is so easy to place my affections on the goals and the desires of this present earthly realm. We've been created that way. We are creatures of this world, and it's so easy that we can forget about the fact that the goal of our lives is the kingdom of God, and now start to seek a kingdom of man in this world. And when the church is gripped by that as a whole, it's characterized that by the whole, then that desire of the goal institute becomes this. Well, the church is called upon in this world to redeem this present world as a fit place now for the believer to remain and to live here, a kingdom on earth. And that becomes a desire oftentimes in the churches. That in turn reveals itself in the ear that Christ somehow is going to return to this earth to establish an earthly kingdom where he will sit and reign in this world. There will be a long period of time in this world, it is said, when the kingdom of Christ is going to manifest itself in a kingdom just like the kingdom of David in the Old Testament, except that this kingdom now will be one over which Christ rules and will be a worldwide kingdom. If it is not Christ, on the one hand, that will be ruling over this kingdom on an earthly throne, as the premillennialist likes to say, then it will be the church that has taken over the present societies of this world and will be reigning over this world on behalf of Jesus Christ for a long period of time, as the post-millennialist says. Either way, God is establishing his kingdom yet on earth, so it is said, before the end of time comes. That erroneous way of thinking, you understand, leads to a different way of interpreting the request that we have before us, doesn't it? In the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, Our Kingdom Come. Such will lead to the prayer, Lord, Establish your kingdom here on earth, where all of our foes will be made subject to us, the church, in an earthly kingdom. You see how what we believe concerning the kingdom of God will definitely have its effect on what we're praying for in this particular petition. Our petition can be fervent in this respect, but can be fervently wrong. It is not my intent to go into these errors in detail, but we need to have them before us in order to make clear what we are praying for in our prayers. The premillennialist maintains that Christ is going to return to this earth in his bodily presence. And when he does, he will take up his throne, most premillennialists say, in Jerusalem. And he will rule over the entire world, and he'll do that literally for 1,000 years, or the millennium of Revelation 20. On the other hand, the post-millennialist maintains that Christ will return only at the end of time. But when he returns, he will return to a world that's ready to receive him at that time. Before his final coming to this world, it will be ruled over by the church on Christ's behalf. Not literally for 1,000 years, it is said, but for a long period of time, so that society under the rule of the church will eventually become better, and it will be shaped according to God's word, and God's commandments will become the law of that kingdom. In this way, the kingdom of God exists for a time in this present world, and by means of the rule of the church over society. So you have the one by the direct rule of Christ over an earthly kingdom. You have the other by the rule of the church over an earthly kingdom. These errors exist side by side with each other in the church world. Those who do not hold to the one usually will hold to the other. Amillennialism is not even considered an option by most in our world. In fact, many have not even heard of the teachings of amillennialism. These two teachings, pre- and post-millennialism, have become the mindset, it seems, of mainstream Christianity. But they are indeed errors. They are so because the Bible teaches distinctly that the kingdom of God in this world is never a visible earthly kingdom. I realize that it was in the Old Testament. That was the age of types and shadows. That was in keeping with the age in which the church was gathered during the time of the Old Testament. But with the advent, that is now the first coming of Christ, that kingdom had all but disappeared as well. And certainly with his death and his resurrection, Christ did away with that earthly kingdom of Israel altogether. The kingdom of God in Christ is always, since his ascension into heaven, is always and ever a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is not visible at all to one's eye. And that's why Christ had to tell the Pharisees, who had the wrong notion of that kingdom, this in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here's the kingdom, or there, lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, the Jewish dream was that the Messiah was going to come in order to reestablish the kingdom of David, an earthly kingdom that would rule once again over all of the nations of this world. That's what their Messiah was to them. Christ made it clear, however, that he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. That's why the Jews hated him so much. If he would have been willing to lead them into rebellion against the Roman Empire and establish a kingdom of David on earth, they probably would have followed right in line with Jesus. But Jesus told them, that's not what my kingdom is. So they accuse him of that, of course, before Pilate. And they say of Jesus, this man is guilty of saying that he's a king. So Pilate, of course, questioned him concerning that. And we learn in John 18, now verse 36, Jesus' answer to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. That was true in Christ's day. That's still true today. Christ's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Read the gospel accounts once. Almost every reference of Jesus Christ to the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven. That's where God sits enthroned, and that's where the Lamb, as we learn in Revelation 22, his Son, sits at his right hand and reigns presently over all of this world. And then Jesus teaches us rather clearly in John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house in heaven are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. To do what? To establish an earthly kingdom? No. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there ye may be also. Christ returns not to stay here. He returns to take his people to be where he is, in heaven. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And yet, it's ingrained in our sinful flesh. We would like to see an earthly kingdom. We like this world, don't we? We like the comforts. We like the joys that this present world affords us. And heaven, the kingdom of heaven, it just doesn't seem all that real to you and to me. What a delight, wouldn't it be, to be able to stay here, continue here, and have a realm of peace and prosperity where the church will be the head and the wicked, who will still be here, the wicked will kowtow to us? Wouldn't that be lovely? But that's not to be, people of God. So long as sin exists in this old world, that is, this present creation that still lies under the curse, God's kingdom will never be an earthly kingdom. That's not to say, of course, that Christ's kingdom does not already exist. It does. It already exists here in time and on earth. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom where Jesus Christ, as we'll describe in a moment, rules in the hearts of his people. A kingdom that's not visible, Christ says, but a kingdom that is within you. It's a kingdom that is visible only in this sense of the word. Wherever the church of Jesus Christ is gathered in this world and scattered throughout the nations of this world, you'll see the kingdom of God. That's the only sense. You won't see some earthly kingdom. There is, however, a kingdom that seeks to establish itself in the realm of the earth. That's a kingdom of man. A kingdom where man reigns over himself. And God is a fluke in that kingdom. And yet that kingdom is going to imitate the kingdom of Christ in this world. It's the kingdom of Antichrist. We pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer, you understand, in order that we might not be deceived to join that kingdom of the Antichrist. Antichrist will say he is Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2. He will say that his kingdom is Christ's kingdom of peace that is being established here in this world. And the apostate church, the church that has gone rogue from the Word of God, the apostate church today will be an integral part of that kingdom with her heirs. We'll return to that in just a moment when we talk about the Antichrist in connection with the Catechism. But we need to be conscious of that. And we need to be conscious of what really it is that constitutes the kingdom of God in this world. You see, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," then we are praying that God's kingdom will come. The kingdom for which we pray is His. And that kingdom is no different than the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of Christ. You see, from eternity, God in His counsel now, His plan for all things that were going to take place in this world, planned the beginning, the development, and the end of His kingdom in this world. It was a kingdom centering in Christ, and a kingdom into which God chose particular citizens in that kingdom. That is, God's elect. God created this universe in order that He might establish His kingdom. And that kingdom, people of God, has existed from the beginning of time and will exist until the end of time. The citizens of the kingdom, both in the Old and New Testaments, were seen in Christ, and they were saved in Christ. God's kingdom is Christ's kingdom. So that we have really, rather simply put, this idea, okay, that the Scripture gives to you and to me of this kingdom. God sits upon His throne in the heavens, and He reigns. He reigns over all of the earth, so that we can truly say this is God's kingdom. When Christ ascended into the heavens, He took His place at God's right hand, so that Christ now sits in the heavens and He rules there on behalf of God. God's kingdom becomes Christ's kingdom. The citizens of that kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ are citizens that have been chosen from all eternity. God's elect people. But those citizens of God's kingdom are exactly those for whom Christ also has died. That's how we become the citizens, you see, of God's kingdom. Christ went the way of the cross. He delivered His citizens of that kingdom from their sin and cleansed them in His blood. Then Jesus Christ sends forth His Spirit, and that Spirit of Jesus Christ goes forth and takes up His abode in the hearts of those citizens of His kingdom. And they're called out of this present world of darkness and sin, the kingdom of this world, and into God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom. That's how we become the citizens, on the grounds of Christ's work for us and then the call of the Holy Spirit. That citizenship in Christ's kingdom is not a forced citizenship. Christ doesn't rule over you and me with a rod of iron. He rules over us by His mercy and grace. But that kingdom of God and of His dear Son also reigns over the wicked of this world. They do not stand outside of the kingdom of God and outside of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but they're not citizens of those kingdoms, of that kingdom, you see. They're subject nations to that kingdom, just like Moab and Edom and so on were subject nations to the kingdom of David and Solomon. But they didn't belong as citizens to that kingdom, even though David and Solomon had the rule over them. The same thing is true with God and of Jesus Christ. They rule over the nations of this world. The heathen can rage over them, but they rule. Theirs is the kingdom. And then finally, this kingdom is heavenly in nature. Christ's throne is in heaven. And right now, he is reigning over his kingdom. Not some future kingdom. He's reigning right now. When he ascended into heaven and took his place at God's right hand, he began his reign, and he will continue to reign over all things in this present age until which time he comes again. Christ is even now directing all of the events of this present world to that great end, when sin will finally be destroyed and his eternal kingdom of heaven is finally ushered in. The wicked world is not coming under that rule of Christ in the sense that it is becoming better. This world isn't becoming a better place. But on the contrary, God is letting loose the reins that he had on sin. You see sin developing so rapidly right now in society? It's because God, in his sovereign rule, is letting the reins that he had on sin loose. And that will culminate in the final judgment of this world. At that time, Christ will take his people to where he is, and he will come, and he will take them to him in heaven. So, there's the view of God's kingdom, you see, in this world. And as I mentioned, that will definitely have an effect on the way we pray for God's kingdom. It will certainly affect what we will ask for in our prayers. He will determine whether our prayers are going to be heavenly minded or whether they're going to be earthly minded. And it will determine whether we desire Christ's kingdom to be an earthly kingdom or whether we desire that kingdom might be a spiritual kingdom that he establishes. So we bear that in mind as we make our urgent request to our God in our prayers. When we do, our request will fall in line with the Lord's Day that we have before us here in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48 in question and answer 123 asks this question: which is the second petition? The answer is, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That first of all. We'll read the rest of the Lord's Day as we go through it. You see, God is king over all. That means that God rules over you and me too as our king. And now he rules over us in a different way than what he rules over the heathen. He rules over them, as we said, with a rod of iron. And that means that without any work of God's grace in their hearts, God rules over them, but he does that by the power of his providence. They cannot act apart from the rule of the king, God himself. That's true because the wicked, after all, are the creatures of the hands of their creator, aren't they? And that creator will do with them whatsoever he pleases. Problem is, the reprobate hate God, and they chafe under that rule of God. According to Psalm 2, they're always devising ways to break loose from God's bands on them. Can't do it, of course, because God is God. The opposite, however, is true of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Believers, citizens of God's kingdom. God rules over them by his Spirit and by his Word. Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. He rules over his church by his word and spirit. God's word? Now, that's the constitution of his kingdom. All kingdoms or nations got their constitution. God's word. That's the constitution of God's kingdom. It's the objective standard of the rule of God himself over his kingdom. His spirit, well, the spirit as he works within our hearts makes you and me willing subjects to that objective standard of God's kingdom, his word. So by the word, we receive the objective standard. By the spirit, we become willing to bow before that objective standard. By means of the work of the Spirit, God's people bow humbly in submission to God and to Jesus Christ. However, and this is true of you and me, though we are citizens of God's kingdom, and though we have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have within us a rebellious nature. Don't think we don't. We're sinful. And that means that by nature you and I like to rebel. We do. For that reason, we request of God urgently in our prayers that he will so work in our hearts by his word and by his spirit that we might fight against our own rebellious flesh and always render ourselves as obedient and willing citizens of his kingdom. That's what we ask for, first of all, in our prayers, people of God. Make me a willing citizen of that kingdom. Make me joyful, joyful in the kingdom to which I belong as one of God's citizens. And make me an obedient and a willing subject to him and Christ. But sometimes the establishment of Christ's kingdom requires that the church and its citizens can go through some pretty difficult times. There may be persecution. There may be personal deprivation that arises in the coming of that kingdom. It may mean that we have to forsake everything. Sometimes even family. Sometimes even friends. For the sake of remaining faithful to that kingdom. Those are not easy matters, are they? And as the end of time approaches, the way is not going to become easier either. We know that from the scriptures. So we ask God to so work in us by his spirit and word that no matter what may befall us, we may always be faithful citizens of his kingdom in this world. Grant me that, Father, that I always remain faithful to thee and to thy kingdom in this world. That's the first request we make with this petition, and that ties in very closely with the second request we make. So we read now the rest of this Lord's Day that we have before us. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. How important that too must be in the prayers that we raise before God. All of this is explained here. Destroy the works of the devil, all violence that would exalt itself against thee, all wicked counsels. All of these requests, you see, have to do with the rise of the Antichrist at the end of time. Works of the devil. The Antichrist is the work of the devil, Satan. We preached about that some weeks ago, didn't we? Violence that would exalt itself against us as God's people is what's going to happen in that kingdom. Wicked counsels, where the wicked take counsel together against God and his anointed and against the church of Jesus Christ. Father, give us eyes to see what's going on around us in this world. The Antichrist is coming. He's developing. His coming is after the work of the devil. It develops as it develops more and more, it becomes antagonistic against the Church of Jesus Christ. The wicked take counsel to develop a kingdom that will come in the name of Christ, but will be there to usurp the kingdom of Christ. And that kingdom stands diametrically opposed to the God whom we serve and the Christ whom we serve. The citizens of that kingdom hate and will seek to destroy the citizens of Christ's kingdom in this world. That's what we see already going on around us in the world today. The Word of God warns us, doesn't it? Keep your eyes open. These are the signs that indicate to you and to me that Jesus Christ is coming again. And all these things must come to pass. These events bring about, after all, they actually bring about the final establishment of that kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are sincerely, urgently asking God to give us spiritual eyes now and spiritual understanding so that when we look at these things going on around us in this world, it's not that we're bugged by them because we don't like these things personally, but we look at these things as a necessary development for the coming of Christ. We ask God that He will grant us a spirit to discern the times in which we live and to be able to discern what is the kingdom of God as opposed to what is the kingdom of this world. We don't want to be taken in by the deception of Satan. And we do not want to become a part of the kingdom of this world, do we? Well, Satan is attempting to deceive you and me right now. Attempts to do that doctrinally. Attempts to do that in the affairs that go on in the church. He attempts to do that in our own personal lives. He's that roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. Destroy our enemies, O Lord. That's what we pray for. Destroy our enemies. Preserve thy church. Preserve the coming of thy kingdom. And then we fervently ask that he will preserve us as citizens of that kingdom. We don't always fully realize just how powerful our enemies are. They come at us in wolves, as wolves in sheep's clothing. And they sing. Oh, they like to sing to us. Don't think they don't like to sing to us. They like to sing to us the siren songs of this wicked world so that we fall asleep to the things of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we can become so worldly-minded, so caught up in the desires of this present world that we live in, the goals that this world places before us. So caught up in these things can we become in our own lives that we find that we have a lot in common with the wicked world around us. Say what you will. And that makes the request that we have before us this morning all the more urgent. Preserve and increase thy church, and that as opposed to the kingdom of Antichrist. But Lord, preserve and keep me, that I might remain faithful to thy cause and kingdom in this world. See how personal that prayer is? Not just the prayer for the church, but for me. And with that comes the last request placed before us in the Lord's day here too. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Final request. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. We look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven, and that's why we read now these particular verses out of Revelation 22. If there's anything that ought to encourage you and me in the prayers that we offer before God, it's the picture of heaven that's drawn for us here in these few verses of Revelation 22. Starting in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. The kingdom of heaven is finally established. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb, there's God with Christ sitting at his right hand, shall be in it. And his servants, that's us, we shall serve him. And we'll do it perfectly. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, no more sin in the darkness of sin. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That people of God, that's the kingdom of God. The one that you and I desire in our lives. That's the kingdom of heaven that Christ refers to so often in his ministry. That's the place of our desires, isn't it? Isn't it? Why? Because our Father is there. Our Father, which art in heaven. Because His Son is there. Our Savior. That's where we want to be, with God and our Savior. No more sin. Whoa. No more curse. Perfection untold in that heavenly kingdom. That's the final perfection of the kingdom of God which is to come. There our God will be all in all. But that does not come until Jesus Christ himself returns and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Christ will not come until everything is ripe, until everything in God's counsel, his plan from eternity, has been worked out in its every little detail. Then the end of this present world will come, and the spiritual kingdom of God over which Jesus Christ rules already now will be brought to its perfect end in heavenly glory. I don't look for a returning Savior to establish a kingdom here where I'm still walking in my sin, where I still have the enemies of my church all around me that hate me. I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ to take me to heaven and establish that final heavenly kingdom. So we pray for Christ's second coming. And we ask that God will always teach you and me right now to keep looking up. Our eyes must always be heavenward. And then that will mean that we'll live as pilgrims and strangers in this present world. So we pray. And we pray without ceasing. Thy kingdom come. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast in thy marvelous grace made us citizens of thy kingdom. Something that we didn't deserve in the least sense of the word. Thou hast drawn us out by thy grace and spirit out of this present world and the kingdom of this world and made us to be citizens under thy rule of grace and mercy. May we always give Thee thanksgiving for that, and may we live truly as citizens of Thy kingdom. Talk of patriotism. May we be patriotic to the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world, because we belong to that kingdom. Make us true members of the body of Christ too, as we see her established in this world. We know we stumble. We know we fail. This world certainly is so tempting to us, Father. Give unto us faithfulness to Thy cause and kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.